In the iconic 1965 TV special, A Charlie Brown Christmas, after Charlie Brown is mocked for his poor choice of a Christmas tree, he dejectedly laments, "I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about." Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? And of course, it is right there that Peanuts author Charles Schulz uses Linus to deliver the key lines of the entire production. "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please." And then Linus reverently quotes the Bible verbatim as the words of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 that we heard a few moments ago declare the true story of Christmas. Charlie Brown's question, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" is far more pertinent today than it was when it was first broadcast 58 years ago. In 1965, 44% of Americans attended religious services weekly. And that number, by the way, includes all religions, not just Christianity. That number is now at 20%. That means that 8 out of 10 Americans are not regular worshipers. According to Pew Research polls, even among Americans who profess to be Christians, less than half regularly go to church. Less than half read the Bible consistently. And here's the totally bewildering kicker. Listen closely to these words. Among Americans who profess to be Christians, only 75% express confidence that God is real. I don't even understand that. Well, on this Christmas Eve morning, like Linus, I want to share with you what Christmas is all about. And what I share today isn't new. It isn't likely to elicit any responses like, "Well, I never heard that before." Like this picture that I've drawn for you, today's message is almost stereotypical. Here we have a scene similar to countless Christmas cards. Some you may have sent, some you may have received even already this year. The setting is winter, and so snow is all about. My drawing depicts a traditional rural church building with white wooden siding, clerestory windows, a steeple, a cross on top. You can't quite see it right there. Snow-flocked trees are on the greenery in the background. There's even a one-horse open sleigh for good measure. So I got that one covered. And in keeping with our cultural heritage, the Christmas tree is ubiquitous. It's there right in the center of our scene. Now, I'm sure that some of you may look at this. Matter of fact, just listening to Bob's prayer a few minutes ago, he's probably one of these, that thinks, well, I'm glad that I live in the Southwest desert and not up north, in the frozen north. Nonetheless, even you, Bob, probably can't deny that illustrations such as this do bring a warmth to the heart. However, it's not my intent this morning to promote Christmas traditionalism, even though I am, without a doubt, a Christmas traditionalist. Rather, I want to focus on answering one basic question. Why did Jesus come? You can see on the outlines that I've provided for you, this is the title of this message. And the answer to this question, or answers, we could say plural, are going to reveal the reason for the first advent, for the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem. And it's going to show that This reason is amazingly simple. At the same time, a full examination of what the Bible says about why Jesus came is incomprehensibly profound. Our review of this issue today is going to fall somewhere in between, leaning far more toward the simple. You may be surprised at how many verses in God's Word actually explicitly address the question, why did Jesus come? So let's look at some of those verses. Question number one, why did Jesus come? Jesus came because of love. He came because of love. Now most of us are very familiar with John 3:16. And perhaps only slightly less familiar with the verses that follow that. But in John 3:16, we read, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17 goes on to say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus came because of love. God so loved the world that Jesus came. He gave his Son. Jesus himself said, point A, that he came to do the will of the Father. He came to do the will of God the Father. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And we already see in John 3:16 that he knows the will of the Father. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And the Son obeyed the will of the Father. The Son came to do what God the Father said he wanted to do. So he came to do the will of God the Father. Jesus also, point B, came to seek and to save the lost. Now it's important to understand that God the Father did not force the Son Jesus to come. This was not a great contest taking place in the heavenly realms where the Son was dragging his feet and thinking, no, I don't want to, no, I don't want to, but if you tell me I have to, then I'll do it. Now maybe that's the way our relationships work with our sons sometimes, but that is not the way this divine relationship works in the Trinity. So he didn't force Jesus to come because the will of God the Son is ever consistent with the will of God the Father. Then Jesus came willingly. Indeed, it was Jesus' will to come just as much as it was the will of God the Father. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, which is what Luke 19:10 says. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So we ask the question, why did Jesus come? And Jesus said, he came to seek and to save the lost. Indeed, that's repeated over by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where we read that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Why did Jesus come as a human being, the eternal God, the eternally existing God, the all-glorious, completely perfect God? Why did he come as a human baby in Bethlehem? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. Point C, why did Jesus come? Jesus coming is in every way an expression of love. So once again, we're focusing on this very simple truth that Jesus came because of love. And Jesus coming is an expression of love. Perhaps you're familiar with Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, of course, we can't separate the birth of Jesus from the death of Jesus, as we're going to see, but we know that this is an expression of love. In John 3:16, God the Father sent the Son because of love. He so loved the world that he sent, but he sent him for a purpose, and Jesus came in order to die for us. God showed his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And indeed, Jesus knew that was coming, and he told his disciples that ahead of time. In John 15:13, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And then Jesus proceeded to lay down his life for his disciples, and indeed for all who will put their trust in him. Jesus came because of love, and his giving of himself was an expression of love. So his coming, his birth, his life, his giving of himself on the cross of Calvary, his sacrifice in our place was an expression of love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation meaning atoning sacrifice, meaning the payment in our place. We are sinners. Jesus was not. We are the ones that are guilty. Jesus was sinless and perfect. He was not guilty. He is fully righteous. And yet Jesus came that first Christmas in order to give his life in our place, to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We are the sinners, and yet out of love, Jesus died for us. So Jesus came because of love. Secondly, in answer to the question, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to proclaim truth. Jesus came to proclaim truth. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus answers the question of why he was born. John 18:37, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus did not begin at his birth in Bethlehem. That was when he acquired a human body. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He grew in his mother's womb. But this is the eternal God with no beginning. Jesus was there at creation. Jesus was there before anything else existed, because God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, is eternal. But at a point in human history, Jesus was born. And if we ask, why were you born? Jesus gives us a partial answer right here. "For this reason I was born, in order to witness to the truth." Jesus came to proclaim truth to us. No one else can make that claim. And certainly no one else is going to inerrantly proclaim the truth. But Jesus did. So when we are wondering what Christmas is all about, we need to go to the source of truth. And in his proclamation of truth, we'll add a bullet here, Jesus came to fulfill the truth of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," speaking of the Old Testament scriptures. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, when he uses the expression law, or the law and the prophets, he's talking about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, now we've added to them because God gave us the New Testament scriptures through Jesus and the apostles. So the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them." Jesus came to fulfill the truth of Scripture. Everything that was written in the Old Testament was true and is true. And Jesus fulfilled truth. Not only did he come to proclaim the truth, but he came to fulfill the very truth that he was proclaiming. Jesus did proclaim truth. He proclaimed the truth that God so loved the world that he sent his Son. a truth that we read in John 3:16, but that is foreshadowed all throughout everything in the Old Testament. But a full proclamation of the truth also includes the truth about what happens to those who reject God's love through Jesus Christ. So if we're going to understand the truth, we have to look at all of it. Which brings us to the next answer. Why did Jesus come? And that is that Jesus came to confirm judgment. Number three, Jesus came to confirm judgment. Now I'm going to John 3 again in a moment. But before we go to John 3, I want you to see John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world." So we're asking the question, why did Jesus come? And we're finding verses throughout the scriptures in the Gospels that are explicitly answering that question. Why did Jesus come? Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So he is proclaiming truth, but part of that proclamation is, if you reject this truth, there is judgment. And he came to confirm that judgment. Go back to John chapter 3 again. In John chapter 3, we know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then he goes on in verse 17, "God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So again, we've got this emphatic that Jesus came to save. "Whoever believes in him," verse 18 says, "is not condemned. But here's the rest of truth. Whoever does not believe is condemned already." If we did not say that, then this truth would be incomplete. We need the whole truth. Jesus did come to save, but what about those who reject it? "Whoever does not believe is condemned already." Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The only Son of God, whom God the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. He goes on, verse 19, John 3. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Now we're getting a more complete picture of truth. Jesus came to proclaim truth. And in spite of the many who say that a God of love would never send somebody to hell, the truth is that God sent his son so that no one would have to go to hell. And if you reject that, you cannot escape the truth that judgment will come. As a matter of fact, back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus says this, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth." Now just pause right there, because isn't that what half of our Christmas carol's about? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Actually, some of our newer translations are a little bit better, more accurate. Peace on earth and goodwill towards those on whom his favor rests. In other words, it's not goodwill to all men. It is goodwill to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And that's where the peace is going to come. Again, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's truth. He's also confirming judgment. There's only one way of salvation. And if you reject that, Jesus came to bring judgment. The bad news is that whoever does not believe in the name of the only Son of God is, to use Jesus' words, condemned already. But the emphasis of the New Testament is that Jesus came to preach the good news. Number four in your outlines. Jesus came to preach the good news. Luke chapter 4. Verse 18. Jesus, reading from the Old Testament, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And we're not talking about those who are materially poor. We're talking about those who are poor in spirit, those who come humbly before God. "He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He read these verses and then he said, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus came to proclaim the good news. And that is wonderful. That's why we're celebrating today. That's why Jesus came, is to preach the good news. And what is this good news? Well, we've already seen it in part, but the first point would be, point A, is that Jesus came to be the light. That's good news. In John 12:46, he said, "I have come into the world." So now we've got an answer to the question, why have you come? "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." That's the good news. The good news is that you can walk in the light, that you don't have to be in the darkness anymore. What is this good news? Point B, Jesus came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. We've already looked at that, but look again. This time we're going to go back to the Old Testament because this good news is repeatedly prophesied even back in the Old Testament. So we can go back to Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah 53 is a powerful passage. We're not going to study it in depth right now. I just want to look at a few verses. Go home and read the whole thing. But in verse 4, we read, "Surely he has borne our griefs," and the he is Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to fulfill every prophecy in Isaiah 53. So looking ahead from Old Testament days, we see Jesus coming. What has he done for us? Why did he come? "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is why he came, is to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins. This is the good news that is proclaimed at the first advent in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where we read, "Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name," what? "Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's the good news. That is what Jesus came to proclaim and indeed to be our atoning sacrifice. This good news is declared by Jesus himself. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we read, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's why Jesus came. That's why he was born in Bethlehem. In John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Jesus is looking at the cross the night before his crucifixion. He knows exactly what is going to transpire the next day. He has lived a perfect, sinless life here on earth for 33 years. This is the eternal God who created heaven and earth, who is now in human form. He has lived a perfect, sinless life. And now he knows that the next step in this journey is his own crucifixion to pay for the sins of all mankind of all ages. And he says, shall I pray that God the Father would spare me from this hour? And his conclusion was, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is why he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. That is why he lived that life. This is the good news, that Jesus Christ was born a human baby, Emmanuel, God with us. It is the good news that he lived a sinless life, and that because of that, he was qualified to take our place on that cross, to experience the divine judgment of death so that we might live. Hebrews 2:9 says it this way, we see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Instead of being in glory, instead of having all of his glory portrayed for all to see, he was made a little lower than the angels. He was made a human being. We see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He did that for me, and he did it for you. What is this good news? Point C, Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. We know the Christmas story. It's Christmas Eve. Let's hear the Matthew account. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the promise of Scripture, fulfilled in Bethlehem, and fulfilled throughout his life. Jesus came to preach the good news. And what is that good news? It includes point D, that Jesus came to redeem sinners. Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You realize if we were still living under the Old Testament law, that the only hope that you would have for heaven is to completely obey every word of the Old Testament? Do I have any takers here? I didn't think so. No, we need redeeming. Jesus Christ came to redeem us because we could not do what was required. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In other words, in a way that is totally beyond our comprehension, God the Father imputed our sins onto the one human being who never knew sin, Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Our sins were on him so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to redeem sinners. And point A, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says that the reason the Son of God appeared, here's an answer to our question, why did Jesus come? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Another very straight, explicit answer. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus said it this way in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The thief, the evil one, the devil, came to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and give us abundant life, eternal life. The quaintness of this particular Christmas drawing that I have done for you may stir some emotion in us. But Jesus didn't come merely to give us an emotional uplift once a year in midwinter. Jesus came because of love. 1 John 4:10 says, "God loved us and sent his Son." As we celebrate the birth of Emmanuel, God with us, we can never separate that event from the cross. So even in this drawing that I have made, we have a cross in the same scene as the star. These go together. The reason for Jesus' birth was the cross. Jesus was born to die for me, for you. Jesus was born to die for our sins. 1 John 4:10, again, God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The question is, why would he do that? And the answer is because of love. God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, as we think this morning about the message that we've heard, the message of the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ was born to pay for our sins, I'm mindful, Lord, that among us, almost certainly those who have yet to make a full commitment to Jesus Christ. Christmas is not just about family. It's not about sweet gatherings and giving of presents. Christmas at its root is about Jesus. It's about Jesus coming to be our Savior. And anyone who has rejected that, anyone who has yet to receive Christ as Savior, is condemned already according to the Scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, keep your heads bowed and in a spirit of an attitude of prayer. And I want to challenge you today. The gospel message is a message of salvation. But salvation requires a commitment. It requires a turning to Jesus Christ and accepting what he has done for you. It requires believing that Jesus is God Almighty, that he was born in Bethlehem, that he lived a sinless life, that he died for your sins, and that he was raised to life 3 days later. It requires believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. If you have never made that commitment, I'm going to ask you to make that here in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to decide today to let Jesus be your Savior. And for those of you who are brothers and sisters in Christ, you know that you have accepted Christ as Savior. There's always opportunities for us to grow closer to him. And perhaps this morning, God is nudging you to get some priorities straightened out, to put the focus back where it belongs, to truly be a follower of Jesus Christ, not just in word, but in deed. So I'm going to ask Kim to play for us quietly and have you stand right now. And as we stand, if any of you are ready to make a personal commitment to Christ or a recommitment, you can come down and share that with me, or you can come down and pray here at the front. But I'm going to ask you to make that commitment. Lord, I pray right now that you would be at work in each of our hearts to draw us ever closer to you on this Christmas Eve morning with a full commitment to him. From Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Amen and God bless.